the day of judgment.
Yes.
Since they have such a strong belief, they actually are against this concept of reincarnation or tanasukh. So to say that all Muslims, because I mean, yes, there are very few scholars, like, for example, Zakaria Razi, who was a philosopher, Islamic, yes, philosopher. I mean, he had some belief on that. And even some later thinkers and researchers and or even philosophers had some, points in this regard. And they, yes, believed to some extent. But majority of scholars, whether from researchers and narrators, muhaddithin and muhaqqiqin, they all disagree with that, and even the founders of other religions.
All right.
But even in the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhimu salam, based on a famous narration from Imam Ridha, alayhi salam, actually says that whoever believes in reincarnation, he, right, is an infidel, he's a kafir.
All right.
That is, he has been attributed as a kafir, that is, an unbeliever.
All right.
So this idea has been condemned and actually put aside in, mm-hmm, that much strength, and yes, has been put aside and, okay, was actually looked as something quite
Is it only true about the spirit of a human being? I mean, the transfer of the soul of a human being after his demise from one body to another?
So, or to whatever soul, to whatever material, okay, body that actually has soul. I mean, they, uh-huh, have this belief that this soul, after the death of this body,
right,
will enter another body. So this body, the next body, can be a stronger body or, okay, a higher body in rank or a lower one in rank.
So for example, is it possible that the human who is the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after a demise is reincarnated in the form of a tree or an animal?
This is something that the followers of this idea actually are after. They believe that, okay, this person can go to the soul of this person can,
right,
be put in a material body of, for example, of a lower, mm-hmm, creature, like, for example, a tree, or, okay, a higher one,
okay,
let's say, I mean, a purified, pious person, right?
Okay.
But some actually took it for the concept of metamorphosis or masch.
Masch. This is
so
a difference between
this
the two. That's
is
why.
Quite different with this concept. Look,
right,
even we have some people who have been cursed. I mean, they have been metamorphosis and they have changed. But this change is in their bodily change and in the attributes of these people. So, I mean, the soul is not going to go, right, to another body or to another, let's say, material or physical body again.
Mm-hmm.
So this is quite different.
All right.
So out of, I don't know, a curse or,
okay,
out of, I don't know, I mean, due to the materialization,
yes,
of or manifestation of bad actions of,
right,
one person, one can be seen even in the form of, for example, a person, a human can be seen as in the form of, for example, an animal in the eyes of some people.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
So this is something quite different,
different
with,
that's
this,
right,
concept of reincarnation,
okay,
or tanasukh.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
So, Sheikh Rouhani, those people who believe in tanasukh do not believe in ma'at or resurrection. Is it so?
Yes.
So what happens now to the effects of our deeds? I mean, if a person is fully concerned with the evil deeds or good deeds in this world, how
if,
is he
if a person believes in tanasukh?
Yeah, if a person believes in tanasukh. And if not, I mean, if a person believes in resurrection, what would be different between these two? What happens to the effects of our evil and good deeds in this world?
The one who believes in tanasukh incarnation, he believes that, for example, if you are a sinful person,
yes,
an evildoer in this life,
all right,
then your soul will move to a worse body,
mm-hmm,
than the one that you have right now. Maybe sometimes they believe that your soul and your spirit might move to the body of an animal, like a rabbit, for example,
okay,
as the Hindu says,
okay,
or in the
tree,
body of a dog, in the, right, body of a pig, for example, a donkey.
All right.
It is possible. Because we have two types of tanasukh. Tanasukh nuzuli and su'udi.
Su'udi.
The one you ascend
ascending
and descend.
Ascending and descending,
yeah,
one, that's right, okay.
So If that is the case, then of course, if your soul moves to a body of a dog, then the painful life of a dog is a punishment for you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The evil deeds will be actually, you will receive this kind of punishment because of that evil deeds.
So sorry, in this way a question comes up, and that is, the dog is not a sinful creature, is it so?
So this is the problem with tanasukh.
Uh-huh.
That how can you say that, for example, this body,
okay,
this body which has not committed any sin,
uh-huh,
then why should it be punished?
Okay.
Where is the justice then?
Okay.
Your soul, your spirit committed sin somewhere else with another body.
Mm-hmm.
So both body and soul, both of them are responsible.
And how does an animal can distinguish between a sin and not a sin? Okay?
Not a sin, exactly.
Okay.
So that's why this idea is, of course, false idea.
False idea, that's right.
But when it comes to resurrection means that your soul never moves to another body,
mm-hmm,
another physical or earthly body.
Okay.
Your soul will be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because your soul is from Allah and it will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why...
And all the effects of your whether good or bad deeds are saved in your soul.
Exactly.
You are resurrected with your soul and sometimes with your body, some people
even
say.
Even if the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, the same body will resurrect.
Okay.
Not a new body, not another body.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the problem with... the other problem with incarnation is this, that... For example, now we are like 8 billion people.
All right.
Okay?
Yes.
Some, for example, 1,000 years back, we might have been like 1 billion people.
1 billion people, that's right, okay?
Okay. In that time, there were like 1 billion spirits and souls.
Yes.
So if you believe in incarnation, you believe that only these souls, these existed souls, will move to the new bodies.
Mm-hmm.
When there are 8 billion bodies, so where you can bring new souls for them?
Uh-huh. Okay. Statistically, it's not possible.
It's not possible.
Yes.
If soul is already there and just moves from a body to another body.
Yes.
When there is increasement of the bodies.
Yes.
Then how can you increase the souls? Okay. You do not have enough souls for the new bodies.
You cannot create enough souls.
Exactly.
That's right. Okay.
All and right. There are many other problems.
I'll be happy with the other problems too, brother.
Yeah,
Sheikh, if you have, just go for that.
Yeah.
And even the Sheikh was very generous in giving the number of 1 billion once, because we could think of even 1,000 people or even 3 or 4 people at the beginning of the creation, Adam and his family.
Okay. Yeah, of course.
So, yeah.
And the other problem is that how can two soul
mm-hmm.
can be placed in one single body?
All right.
Okay. And then the other problem is this, that, for example, the soul of a very expert, professional, scholarly figure,
mm-hmm.
how can it move to the body of a newborn baby?
All right.
Either that newborn baby should become a scholarly figure, or the soul of this person changed into what? To the soul of a newborn baby.
Mm-hmm.
Then how is it possible that all those things, the improvement, the perfection of the first soul,
yes,
how can it be taken away from this soul?
All right.
Because it is essential.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the solely or let's say spiritual kind of
yes.
perfection is not
okay.
something
okay, okay.
separable.
Yes, yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. But Brother Alevian, we have also the concept of hulul, isn't it?
Mm.
I mean, the blowing of the soul of Allah, or... it's generally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the soul of a person.
Yeah.
It could be in a higher, we can say, form, for example, into the soul of an imam, or it could be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the creator to human beings,
yeah.
as the essence of life. Is this hulul the same as tanasukh?
Well, even the hulul itself is something that is quite invalid as well.
Uh-huh.
I mean, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be materialized in the, let's say, in the body of a prophet or an imam or a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, Allah's attributes, Allah's sifat and asma are being manifested in such a person if there mm-hmm. is, a, mm-hmm. let's say, a holy person. It's not Allah himself that is in that. Look, they usually actually take all these misconceptions due to the ignorance. Look,
right.
when you don't know what the soul is, I mean, or what the quality of the soul is, what, I mean, the concept of ilm and what the concept of ilm is and how an ilm comes and actually is is accompanied with the soul, and what we call it technically kaif and afsani happens.
Yes.
So since there is a sort of ignorance on that, I mean, this kind of interpretations comes up. Look, this is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is manifested in the body of a person or in the body of the Holy Prophet or an imam. So these concepts actually have, again, like previous discussions that we had, entered the Islamic world through exaggerators or ghulat, of the people of ghulu. Those exaggerators that usually have their own interpretation on such concepts, and some of the, I mean, material mystics, or I dare to call them urafa, but I mean, sort of those who actually claim to be among the urafa.
The mystics, that's right.
Yeah, actually, they come to mix such. They come to mix some views and have their own interpretations and say that okay, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has been manifested here, and all of them are due to the effect of a non-Abrahamic religion into Islamic at the second at the second century of Islamic era.
Right.
So, I mean, due to the, let's say, pressure or, let's say, influence of Greek teachings or, I don't know, or teachings of other religions like Buddhism or other ones.
Buddhism,
actually,
right,
it's such views actually entered Islamic environment and people got confused on such issues. Mm-hmm. But Islamically speaking, this concept of tanasuh by itself, this concept of reincarnation is quite invalid, and also hulul itself is not accepted. And
so
also
even sometimes they burn the bodies and they put the ashes in the gardens to be changed into a tree.
Yeah.
Is it a kind of tanasuh, Sheikh?
What?
I mean, burning the bodies and then putting the ashes, for example, in the gardens to be changed into a tree or something like that. Is not tanasuh?
No.
Okay.
No.
Tanasuh is something with regard to the soul of you.
Soul
of yours, after your death, the death of your material body.
Physically, you are dead, and now your spirit transfers.
Yeah, transfers to another person, to another body.
Okay.
Then you will come up through another body. This world. So we say that, no, since every people is going to be responsive for whatever he has done in this world. So he has to, I mean, if we believe in Ma'ad, in resurrection, day of judgment, so everyone is responsible for whatever he did in his own world.
Right. Thank you very much, Brother Alavian and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of tanasuh. The religion of Islam, as we said, especially the Shiite believes, absolutely disapprove this concept. We believe in the concept of resurrection or Ma'ad. Thank you very much, Brother Alavian and Sheikh Rouhani. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher on Arab English Radio. Please, for more information and to download for free our radio programs and new podcasts, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
The Zionist regime's continued assault is having a dramatic effect on pregnant women in Gaza and their newborns. More than 170 cases of congenital deformities in newborns were recorded during the last third of the ongoing Israeli war on Gaza, a worrying statistic. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Samar Hamdan, who fled from Jabalia in northern Gaza Strip to Deir al-Balah in April when she was 4 months pregnant, was shocked when her baby girl, Noor, was born early with a congenital deformity. Hamdan told the Electronic Intifada, The doctors told me that my daughter has a good chance of survival, but she will live her life without hands and feet. Prosthetics are a medical possibility in the future, she said doctors had told her. They had also said that the likely cause of Noor's congenital condition were weapons used in Israeli bombings, specifically white phosphorus. Hamdan said, In the third month of pregnancy, I was exposed to gases emitted from white phosphorus, which was heavily dropped on us in northern Gaza. This is one of the reasons that may have caused the deformity, according to the attending doctor. She also said that the Zionist regime's genocidal violence, which has deliberately targeted Gaza's health sector, prevented her from getting the usual checks that pregnant women might normally expect. Hamdan said, I couldn't undergo ultrasound scans to detect such conditions before birth. Dr. Hatem Adher, head of the neonatal unit at Nasser Medical Complex in Khan Yunis, told the Electronic Intifada that Israel's continued assault is having a dramatic effect on pregnant women in Gaza and their newborns. More than 170 cases of congenital deformities in newborns were recorded during the last third of the ongoing Israeli war on Gaza, a worrying statistic, he said, of cases at Nasser Hospital alone, the largest in central and southern Gaza. The Zionist regime's use of internationally banned weapons in its attacks on the Gaza Strip has been documented by the rights group Euromed Monitor, including the use of cluster and phosphorus bombs. At Al-Auda Hospital in Nusayrat, northern Gaza, a medical team fought for months to save the life of Ahmad Al-Masri, a baby who was born with a congenital condition known as hydrocephalus, a buildup of fluid in the brain. Ahmad was born prematurely at 7 months, weighing just 1,400 grams. His mother, Safa, was unaware of her baby's deformities until he was delivered via C-section after she went into labor on September 13th. She gave birth 2 days later. The doctors informed me that my baby's condition is critical, and most babies born with this condition don't survive because there is no treatment for such cases in Gaza, she said in an October interview. In November, and as a result of the Zionist regime's attacks on Al-Auda Hospital, Ahmad was released, with doctors saying they could no longer offer the care he needed and that the situation at the hospital was too dangerous. Safa is now, she said, hoping for a permit to take her son to Egypt. But he's just one of an estimated 14,000 patients in need of treatment outside Gaza, which has been all but hermetically sealed since the Zionist regime seized Rafah in early May and stopped any movement of people from Gaza. A distraught Safwa said, My child is waiting to travel to Egypt for treatment, but the only crossing for travel is closed, which threatens my child's life as his condition worsens day by day. Dr. Vissal Abu Laban, a pediatric consultant at Al Auda Hospital, said the number of miscarriages and congenital deformities since the Zionist regime launched its genocide last year has shown a noticeable increase. One of the primary causes of these deformities, she added, is the inhalation of toxic gases from Israeli bombs, in addition to other factors such as exposure to X-rays and taking medications without medical consultation. And with Gaza's healthcare sector in ruins, there is little help for such babies, Abu Laban said. Due to the lack of medical resources in Gaza and the continued closure of crossings, many children born with congenital deformities die because they are unable to travel for treatment. Safa said her house in Rafah's Masbah area was bombed late at night without warning in March. The attack left her buried in rubble for 3 hours before she was rescued. She said, "I was inhaling gases emitted from the missiles that struck the house, almost suffocating." According to The Lancet, a British medical journal, Gaza is suffering a staggering rise in premature births, often triggered by the chronic stress of displacement, malnutrition, and the trauma of witnessing airstrikes. The authors found the near total collapse of the healthcare infrastructure, coupled with the lack of access to essential medical services, has resulted in a tragic surge in preventable maternal, neonatal, and maternal deaths, the authors found. Dr. Hossam Abu Safieh, the director of the Kamal Adwan Hospital in Beit Lahia in northern Gaza, said that during the last 6 months of the first year of the war in Gaza, his hospital had received 30 cases of newborns with various congenital deformities. He said, "The deformities affecting the newborns vary. Underdeveloped lungs and skull, hydrocephalus, and deformities in the digestive system." Abu Safieh, whose son was killed as Israel troops besieged the hospital late last month, but who is determined to stay, attributes these deformities to Israel's use of banned weapons in its aggression, as well as the lack of adequate health care for pregnant women due to the long siege in northern Gaza, which has been completely cut off from the rest of Gaza since the beginning of October. San'a Saddam, whose house in Jabalia was destroyed in an Israeli regime bombardment, was shocked when her son Karim was born on July 13, weighing 2,300 grams and suffering from congenital heart and lung deformities. The baby is receiving medical care at Kamal Adwan Hospital, but his condition is critical, she said doctors told her. Saddam said, "During my pregnancy, I was displaced more than 7 times. Each time, we evacuated quickly under continuous Israeli bombing. There is widespread fear among pregnant women of miscarriages at home due to heavy bombardments and their inability to reach medical facilities."
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brother, dear sister, Salamu alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special, which concerns about the martyrdom of Lady Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her. Please accept our condolences on this occasion and we go for our program. Today is Friday, 13th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Aban, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of November, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of the last messenger of Allah's daughter. We offer our condolences to all of our dear Muslim brothers and sisters, especially the Shias.
سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجينا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا
Fatima, the perfect role model. Lady Fatima was a very knowledgeable person, a fact that was acknowledged by friends and foes alike. In fact, from time to time, she would make herself available for people who needed answers or clarifications on difficult and complicated issues. Her sermons, poems, and sayings are evidence of her intellectual strength of character and nobility of mind. She was an embodiment of all virtues of womanhood. She was an exemplary daughter, a loving and supportive wife, a caring mother, and a powerful and aware member of society. In spite of all these feminine qualities, Lady Fatima was also a very courageous lady who accompanied the noble prophet, peace be upon him, and his family in 30 wars. She was also well aware of her rights, and whenever necessary stood up for them, instead of suffering like a helpless victim. These qualities are also well reflected in the lives of her great children, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Hazrat Zainab, and Umm Kulthum, peace be upon them all, who are also well known for their piety, goodness, courage, and generosity. We express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He tells his companions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose certain women to be role models, to be examples for mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Fatima to be the greatest of those women. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, she is Sayyidatu Nisa'il Alameen min al-awwaleen wal-akhirin. If Maryam, the mother of Jesus, is Sayyidatu Nisa'il Alameen. She's the leader of the woman. Rasulullah says Maryam is the leader of the woman of her time, while Fatima is the leader of the woman of all times. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, these days and these nights, we should try to take examples and lessons from the life of this great lady, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Lessons of chastity, lessons of modesty, lessons of strength, lessons of worship, lessons of being a mother, a daughter, and a wife. These are all lessons that we can learn. Even today, we need and we are in desperate need of the lessons of the lives of the Ahl Bayt, specifically Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Fatima as a gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. You know, Rasulullah, he had sons, and his sons, they were dying. They were dying, they were not living long. So the mushrikeen, the pagans of Mecca, they began to call Rasulullah Abtar, meaning an animal that does not have a tail, meaning someone who does not have a continuation, no progeny, no children. And when we read the Quran, we see that the prophets, something that they really wanted and they really cared about was to have children, to have a progeny. Ibrahim, Zakaria, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So when they were making fun of Rasulullah because he did not have children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him Fatima. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, Inna a'tainakal kawthar. We have given you Kawthar, we have given you Fatima.
For her Haydar cries, Fatima has died. For her Haydar cries, Fatima has died. And by you is your sword, O Lion of your Lord. And by you is your sword, O Lion of your Lord.
The Lady of the Worlds. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, emphasize the exalted spiritual station of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, on numerous occasions. In one of the most evident indications of Lady Fatima's immaculate nature, Prophet Muhammad stated, O Fatima, indeed Allah is angered for your anger and is pleased for your pleasure. Since Allah is just and wise, He would only be angered or pleased righteously. The Prophet's words describe Lady Fatima's anger and pleasure as indicators of Allah's anger and pleasure. In light of this pure quality, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, also said, O Fatima, aren't you pleased to be the Lady of the Worlds, the Lady of this nation, and the Lady of the Faithful? Today's special expresses its condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima alayha salam.
Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha wa ba'liha wa baniha bi'adadi ma ahata bihi ilmu bi'adadi ma.
Fatima in Shia culture and literature. The Shias view Fatima, Lady Fatima, as a complete role model, and her way of life has found its way into the culture, lives of the Shia. What I'm going to tell you are a few examples of these lists. Mahrul Sunnah, traditional dowry. In traditions and jurisprudential works of the Shia, the dowry or mahr of Fatima has been placed as an example and has been called the traditional dowry. Fatimiyya, the days of Fatima, the Shias during the days of the martyrdom of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, hold mourning processions. The other one is Women's Day. The birthday of Lady Fatima, that is 20th of Jamadi Uthani, September 15th, is known as Women's Day in the Islamic Republic of Iran. The people celebrate this day by giving gifts to their women folk. Naming of daughters. According to statistics, the names of Fatima and Zahra are part of the top 10 names given to girls in Iran.
Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam is important in our lives and relevant because Fatima al-Zahra and Amir al-Mu'mineen, they are the ones who decide between the truth and falsehood after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. During the life of Rasulullah, it was Rasulullah. Whenever he was happy with someone, he was upset with someone, people knew. But then Rasulullah, he says, Fatima, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْضَى لِرِضَى فَاطِمَةَ وَيَغْضَبُ لِغَضَبِهَا. Allah is satisfied by the satisfaction of Fatima, and Allah is angered by the anger of Fatima. The wrath of Allah will come upon someone who has angered Fatima. This is why Fatima is so great. So anyways, we were saying Al-Kawthar, one definition for it is Al-Hawd, the pond of Kawthar. Another definition for it is al-khayr al-kathir, the abundance of greatness. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he has the greatest of all greatness through Fatima al-Zahra, through his progeny, through his children. Until today, you see that there is a progeny to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. People are proud. People respect those who are from the descendants of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Not because of the individual, but because of Rasulullah. Because of the Ahlul Bayt. And third definition is Kawthar is Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Because all of the greatness that Rasulullah saw in his life and his continuation and the continuation of his legacy and his memory is through Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Yes. Because Fatima al-Zahra, she is the bond between prophethood and imamah. And if it was not for Fatima, then the continuation of the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the lineage of Rasulullah would not continue. Fatima al-Zahra, she was the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She is the mother of the Imams. And Rasulullah, he says, the Imams are 12 after me. And then in one hadith he says that they are, other than Ali ibn Abi Talib, they are from the children of Fatima. ذُرِّيَّتِي مِنْ صُلْبِ عَلِيًّا وَفَاطِمَةً. My progeny is from Ali and Fatima. So this is the Kawthar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah. When they used to make fun of Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for listening to this episode of today's special. And inshallah, we meet you soon. We leave you in Allah's care. And again, we express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima. Peace be upon her.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي. We'll be right back.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
It's been a long time since her birthday. It's been a long time she asked her husband before her departure from this world that nobody should take part in her burial. We're going to know about the personality of her, the daughter of Allah's last messenger. This is like Fatima.
As-salamu alayki ya bint Rasulillah.
Peace be on you, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the dearest beloved of Allah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program about the life of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Peace be upon her. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. With me in the studio today is Miss Zahra Musawi, who received her bachelor's degree from King's College in England and is now a teacher at the Islamic College for Women. Assalamu alaikum to you, Ms. Musawi.
Assalamu alaikum.
And today we want to speak about a sad topic again, the funeral of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Now, what were Fatima Zahra's last instructions in the final moments of her life?
Now, when the final moments of her life arrived and it was time for her to pass into the next world, for some reason, it's not clear, her family were not next to her. So Imam Ali and her children were not there. Maybe Imam Ali had taken the children out so they couldn't see the last moments of their mother's life, because it's very difficult for a child. And some say that she sent her daughters to another lady's house so that they wouldn't be there to witness her passing. But Esma was next to her. The right. Faithful Esma was next
That's
to her.
Right.
And some also say that Fidla was beside her.
Okay.
When the last moments of her life arrived, she said, "Peace be on Jibra'il. Peace be on the Prophet of God. O God, select me to accompany the Prophet. Drown me in your love and happiness, and give me refuge in your mercy, beside your house of love, well-being, and safety." She then asked those beside her, "Do you see what I see?" They said, "Why? What do you see?" Fatima replied, "These are many, many angels, and this is Jibra'il, and that is the Prophet of God, who is saying, 'My daughter, come to us, because what you have with us is better for you.'" Now, many people see something before they die. This happens to everybody. If you're a good person, you see a good person. If you're a bad person, you see something bad, something very, very scary. The angel of death approaches everyone in a particular way. If you have been good in your life, it will approach you looking like a young person, a beautiful young man, a young person. And if you have been bad in your life, you will see something horrific, which will scare you very much. Fatima is seeing angels and the Prophet, which shows us again her high status.
Yes.
She then closes her eyes for a few minutes and opens them and says, "Peace be upon you, O taker of souls, by God's order. Take my soul faster and do not make it difficult for me." So she's talking to the angel of death here. And then she says, "I come to you, O God, and not to fire." She then closes her eyes, stretches her hands and stretches her legs and turns to the Qibla and she passes away. She passes to the next world. Esma was sitting beside her. She tore her clothes and she threw herself on Fatima's body. She continuously kissed her and told her, "Send my salams to the Prophet." It was at this moment that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein entered. They said, "Esma, our mother never sleeps at this time of day. Why is she sleeping?" When Esma answered them, Imam Hassan threw himself on his mother's body and kept kissing her feet. And he said, "Oh mother, speak to me before my soul leaves my body." Imam Hussein went to her feet and was smelling her feet, because they say the smell of heaven comes from underneath the mother's feet.
Now remember that these are also very young children.
Yes, and they love their mother very much, as children do. It's a great tragedy to endure. And Imam Hussein, he kept smelling his mother's feet and said, "Oh mother, I am your son Hussein. Speak to me before my heart splits open and I die." Now Esma, she's crying, looking at these events that are taking place before her. And she tells them, "Go and tell your father of your mother's martyrdom." Now they left their house, but when they got near the mosque, their tears overtook them and their voices rose in sorrow and cries. A group of the Sahaba circled them and asked them, "Why are you crying?" They answered and said, "Our mother has died." When Amir al-Mu'mineen heard this news, he fell to the ground and his face hit the ground. And he said, "After this great tragedy, how will I calm my heart? How will my heart be calm?" He picked himself up with great difficulty and took his children's hands and went home. On the way home, it is said that he tripped 2 more times and he picked himself up. This is Ali.
Out of grief.
Out of grief, yes. Mm-hmm. This is Ali. Fatih Khaybar, he picked up the door of Khaybar. It's not as if he didn't have the strength to walk properly.
Yes.
But out of grief, he kept tripping and picking himself up. He lost the woman who was dearest to him. He lost his companion, his friend, his supporter. When they reached home, they saw Esma crying next to Fatima's bed. When Imam Ali saw his beloved wife's body, he took off his turban and his abba. Abba is a cloak, which in the Arab world men wear.
Mm-hmm.
And he sat down and cried very hard. Now, when the people of Medina found out about Fatima's death, cries overtook the city. And it was the same as it was when the Prophet passed.
Mm-hmm.
People came to give their condolences. And when they saw the tears of the grandchildren of the Prophet, they cried too. It became very crowded in the house of Imam Ali. People kept coming, going, giving their condolences. The Caliph at that time had the nerve to tell Imam Ali alayhi salam, "Do not pray on Fatima's grave before us. Let us be the first ones to pray on her grave." Because they missed out on praying on the Prophet's grave. Now they weren't going to miss out on the chance on praying on Fatima's grave. Imam Ali did not answer them. And they said to each other, they thought this was because he was so sad he was unable to speak.
Right.
People started to gather. They wanted to bury her, attend her funeral. Amir al-Mu'mineen told Abu Dharr to tell the people that it is not possible to escort Fatima's body now and give her a funeral now. It will take place later.
Mm-hmm.
The people all returned home and thought that the funeral will take place in the morning,
right,
the next morning.
So how exactly did the funeral take place?
Well, they waited for it to get dark and soon everybody fell asleep and no sounds were heard any longer. Imam Ali got up and went to do Fatima's ghusl. It's a wash and ablution that when a person dies, every person who dies needs to have this ghusl. Esma would give him the water and he did her ghusl and he did not remove her clothes, as this was one of her wishes before she died. She didn't want her clothes to be removed because she didn't want Imam Ali to see the bruises on her body so that he could be upset that he was unable to defend his wife, that they could do this to his wife right under his nose.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't want him to be upset more than he already was.
Okay.
When the ghusl finished, Imam Ali covered her with a material that covered her whole body. And this was beneath the actual shroud. The reason Imam Ali did her ghusl, and because usually if it's a woman, women come and do her ghusl.
Right.
If it's a man, men come and do her ghusl. The reason Imam Ali alayhi salam did her ghusl was firstly to honor her, and secondly, because only an infallible can give an infallible a ghusl. a pure person who gives a pure person ghusl. That's how it is. Before Imam Ali sort of closed her shroud and covered her up, he called his children one by one to come and say their goodbyes. Now they came, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. They threw themselves on their mother, but they cried slowly because they didn't want people to hear. But they cried quietly because they didn't want people to hear. It's very difficult to try to hold back your tears.
To suppress your tears.
Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they threw themselves on their mother and they cried. And Imam Ali says, we have a saying from Imam Ali, which he says, "As God is my witness, the daughter of the Prophet moaned and cried from beneath the material, and her hands came out and she held them," Imam Hassan and Hussein, "close to her chest. And the household of the Prophet could hear the angels' cries. One of these angels said, 'Oh Ali, pick them up, remove them from the body of Fatima. Remove them from their mother's body because they have made the angels of the skies cry. And the lover is eager to see his beloved.'" And so Imam Ali picked his children up from their mother's body. These children at such a young age had to lose their mother and suppress their hurt, their tears, and the loneliness they felt at that time. They had just lost the Prophet, and now they had lost their mother, and their father has lost his khilafah. They had lost the respect between the people. People disrespected them. These children trying to handle such a situation is very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they then carried the body in silence to Fatima Zahra's grave. And only a handful of trustworthy people accompanied Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam then prayed on her body, and then they buried her. It is said that when they were gently putting Fatima Zahra's body in the grave, two hands that resembled the Prophet's hands came out and held her down.
Mm-hmm.
So the Prophet was taking back his amana. He gave this amana to the world. They treated her badly. He was taking her back.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam Ali said, "O earth, I give you my amana. Know that this is the daughter of the Prophet." They buried her and they made several other burial places so that the people would not know where the grave is.
Mm-hmm. In this way, they were able to bury her secretly in accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
In accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Mrs. Musawi, would you like have some final words you would like to say to our listeners before we go?
You should be proud we have Fatima Zahra in our life. You should hold it up as a medal. Fatima Zahra belongs to Islam, belongs to our Prophet. Read about her, speak of her. Her speeches are unknown to many. Read her speeches. Read the interpretation. Make her your role model.
Thank you very much sharing with us about Hazrat Fatima Zahra. And we pray that we will emulate her in our lives so that we can achieve paradise. Thank you very much. You're and welcome. Goodbye from us.
This is the Heart of Life pounding IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel's important military bases are hit with Hezbollah's missiles as the movement launches fresh retaliatory operations against the regime. Israel keeps pounding Gaza indiscriminately, raising the death toll from the regime's aggression and the genocidal war to over 43,700. And pro-Palestinian protesters rally in Paris over France hosting the Israeli football team for a Nations League match. Live from Tehran.